All right. Okay. So as I mentioned, last week we were talking about biblical communication, but this week we're talking about obedience. Okay. What do you do when you can't get to your child's heart? That was a few weeks ago when we were talking about getting to the child's heart, but we are all living souls, right? Made in God's image, and our children are too. And sometimes we forget that. We forget that these little beings that God's entrusted to us are made in God's image as well. And so we should do more than just snap at them to get them to conform. We need to relate to our children and communicate the truth of God, to them. So how do we communicate? A little bit of a recap. In our parenting, we often limit ourselves to what? The three different roles that nobody wants to say, this is the only kind of parent that I am. But rules, correction, and punishment. That's what we just feel like we get stuck in this vicious cycle and we need to get out of it. Okay? Yet the Bible gives us a rich array of ways to communicate with our children. We talked about having in our tool belt of parenting encouragement and rebuke and entreaty and instruction and warning and prayer. We must use all of these ways of communicating, or else we limit ourselves to the ability, we limit our ability to communicate the gospel to our children. So we talked about last week about when and where we communicate. Well, we saw in the Shema, all the time, the commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. We are impress them upon our children. Talk about them when you sit at home, or you walk along the road, or when you lie down, or when you get up. You're to tie them as symbols around your hands and bind them on your hearts. Bind them on your foreheads and write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. That's in Deuteronomy 6. So that's the when and the where. Now, we did talk about, as parents, sometimes there's better times to communicate with our children. Sometimes there's times where it just isn't going to go anywhere, right? How many of you in the high school feel like, Mom and Dad, this is probably not the time for me to receive instruction right now. I need to get my life straight. Has that ever happened to you guys? It does happen, all right? It happens to all of us. Right now, we don't want to hear the instruction because either it's annoying and it hurts us because we know we need to change, or we need to get right with God. We need to confess our sin and move forward so that we have hearts that are available to follow Him. What do we communicate? What do we communicate to our children? From the basics to the most important, what are some things that we should be communicating to our children?
Safety,
yes. Okay, we want to make sure that our kids understand how to keep themselves from harm's way or putting themselves in a situation that might be dangerous. What else do we communicate to our children, or should we be communicating to our children?
Rules and expectations.
Rules and expectations, yes. How are they going to know, you know, what pleases Mom and Dad or what they should and should not do unless we communicate that to them? They don't intrinsically know some of these things. Yes, so danger, rules. What else?
How to live with others.
How to live with others, yes. Which includes an array of things. That includes we communicate to them how to communicate. We teach them how to share. We teach them, we talked about this a little bit last week, basic hygiene things. How to brush your teeth, how to take a shower so you don't, like, repulse everybody that's around you because of your middle school age smell. There's a lot of things that we teach our children. But most fundamentally, we teach them the scriptures, right? Yeah. I mean, I know y'all were like, yeah, AJ, but that's the Sunday school answer. We knew you were going to get there. But that's fundamentally what we have to teach them. You know, Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, even dividing the soul and the spirit. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. So, and we said that means, so what we communicate to them is scripture. What that means is we just don't quote the Bible to them. We don't just, like, have a whole little stack of post-it notes, and whenever they do something wrong, like you forget to make your bed, post-it note about making your bed, post-it note about brushing your teeth. But while that could be good for memorizing scripture to have post-its around, we're not just trying to beat them over the head with the Bible, you know, and just quote the Bible to them, but we are constantly communicating truths of God's word and applying it to the whole spectrum of life at every opportunity. You guys kind of see the difference between that? It would be easy for us to have maybe a verse for every single thing. Now, our parenting should be rooted in scripture, and we can reflect that back to it. But we don't want to all of a sudden leave it at that, like where we just quote a verse to them and say, they'll figure it out. They're 3 years old. They're not going to figure it out. Like, they're not going to figure it out. They're going to say, okay, this is what we're going to do, and this is why we do it. You know, this is what points to Christ and how Christ sacrificed for us. There are many things that we can go about other than just quoting the Bible to them, but that is what we should be communicating to them first and foremost. Was it 3 or 4 weeks ago when Pastor Tony was teaching, talking about what's the aim of our communication? Well, we got to get to the heart, okay? We're not just simply trying to correct behaviors and just getting little robots or Pharisees to do whatever we want. Training and instructing at the level of their heart attitudes, not just outward conformity, okay? Again, as parents, you know, we don't just want them to obey 0 through 18. And then what happens at 18 if that's all we do as a parent? What happens when they turn 18? And let's say they move out, they go to college. They've been following orders for 18 years. But what happens when they're 18?
Rebellion,
likely, right? It could.
Conforming to something else.
Okay. Yeah.
Just not knowing how to make those decisions for themselves the right way in general.
Sure. We haven't taught them how to look at Scripture to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Mom and Dad have always just, you know, this is what I've done, and all of a sudden I now I'm on my own, and there might be this crisis moment. Now, that might not particularly be bad, but I'm saying as a parent, if we're just looking at behaviors, it's hard to have reached their heart throughout that time frame. So really, you guys have seen the marble analogy, like a marble for every week that your child will be in your home from 0 to 18. There's not a lot of marbles, and by the time like you start really thinking about it in the elementary, middle school age, you've lost quite a bit of marbles, not just emotionally, but physically, you're losing your marbles. And by the high school, I mean, my goodness, it's 208 weeks from the beginning of their freshman year to the end of their senior year. You got 208 weeks to have an impact. That's not very many. So we've got to start as early as possible. And for many of you that are younger, do not yet have children, I am so proud of you for making this a priority now, because I think that this will at least start to get your brain thinking about what type of person do I need to be? How do I need to be walking with the Lord so that I'm equipped to be the best spouse or to be the best parent? How to reflect Christ to my kiddos? This was a big eye-opening moment for me too when Angel and I were engaged, both believers, and walking with the Lord, but there were a lot of areas of my life where I felt like I wasn't as serious as I needed to be, and so I had a guy discipling me. Of course, knowing when Angel and I were going through premarital counseling, I wanted one child, and she wanted five, so we compromised on five, now six, so we added those. But I knew that knowing Angel, that when we were married in August of 2007, that children were not going to be a long ways off, right? So I knew that I had a period of time before we were married, and before we had children, I needed to, like, ramp up my game. Like, I needed to start some spiritual training so that when that time came, I wasn't losing or missing that time. And so I was blessed by God to have some people in my life that discipled me through that. So when I get off on tangents, we kind of go down some roads, but that's okay. The Scripture teaches us, guys, that the heart is the control center for life. A person's life is a reflection of their heart. Again, Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for from it is the wellspring of life. So we don't want to just merely have our children act like Christians. We want them to be followers of the Lord. But we can't actually change our children's heart, can we? No. We can instruct them, we can entreat them, we can show them, but not change them. That's the Holy Spirit's work, right? We can point them to Scripture. We know that Scripture will accomplish that which it was purposed. As the rains fall down from heaven and water the earth, so will God's Word bring forth and sprout in their lives. And we have to trust that that will work, because that's the tool that God has given us. So, meanwhile, our kids are busy behaving. We must deal with that, even if the heart attitudes are still a work in progress. So this brings us to obedience, okay? Obedience 101. I feel like this is like a 400 level class. And for some of you that have older kids, they realize that obedience is simply not, you know, a one and done. It's something that as we as parents are learning, oh, maybe there was a better way for me to approach giving that instruction or bringing about obedience, because the way I did it, I feel convicted about. I feel like I should have done that differently. And we're going to talk through a little bit about that today. So the pursuit of our children's hearts should be the primary focus in our parenting. And yet we still have to deal with behavior, right? And so we know that our heart, the children's hearts is paramount. But yet we see the behaviors day and day. We can't simply ignore bad behavior just because we know it's springing from a bad heart. A doctor must treat the underlying cause, but he doesn't simply just ignore the symptoms. So children need to be reminded of the requirements of God's law and simply know how to live in the world. They need both of those. So in life, you will face plenty of situations where your child's folly will combine with difficult or awkward circumstances, and you'll be forced to temporarily set aside addressing the heart to focus on the behavior. Can any of you guys think of a situation where that's been the case? You're in a difficult or awkward circumstance, so you really can't get to their heart right now. You just got to focus on the behavior. What's a situation where that might happen?
Running the street.
What do you think, Nidhi?
Well, sometimes when I'm having a conversation with an adult and they're sharing their heart with me about something, and my child's doing something, I don't have time to stop and focus on my child because I'm trying to focus on this friend's heart.
That's incredibly important, right? Running down the street, that's a big one too. You don't have time to say, child, there's a semi coming, and you really, like, you know, mommy, daddy said that you, no, that doesn't happen. You say, come here. let me tell you, okay, tangents? Okay, here we go. So, Lincoln's now 6, he was probably about 1. So this is 5 years ago, we're at Hilton Head Beach, we love the place, we go there every year, and for some reason this year that they were pumping in sand onto the beach to make it prettier, and that had messed up some of the travel patterns of the alligators. Okay, you don't know where this is going, but so we're out on a sandbar playing and having a great time, and Lincoln's like 1. He's still my screensaver today. He's just like this. He's not having a good time. Sometimes you feel like that. I just don't want to be here. Anyway, but he was splashing in the water, and I look over my shoulder. So I'm being a good parent. Like, child's over here, the big ocean's over here, and I look over my shoulder. And no kidding, like from here to Katie, I turn around, and there is an alligator sitting on another sandbar with his mouth like this. Okay. And my little son looks like a turkey at this point. So I'm thinking, he's looking at this child. Like, once he, I said, okay, kids, run to the beach. And they say, why? I said, don't ask why. Just run to the beach. And they said, why? And I'm like, oh, I'm failing as a parent. No, but like at this point, so like now I got one little turkey under my arm, and I pick up the other one and run into the beach. We get up on the beach, and we're like at this point like 100 feet away, even though I think alligators are pretty fast on land too. But at this point, I'm thinking, okay, we're safe. But this was one of those moments where you think to yourself, did I teach my children after the adrenaline wore off? My children should obey when I say run to the beach. They should say, okay, I'm going to go. Well, this was a life lesson looking back. When daddy says run to the beach, there's an alligator behind you, okay, or whatever in life. So maybe that'll apply going forward. But no joke, that actually happened. DNR came, relocated the alligator, no one died. All right. So urgent situations. Ethan, as you said, a 3-year-old standing in the middle of the street, car rushing at him. You don't have time to reach the heart to help them understand the folly of standing in the street and to desire wisdom. Okay, no, you need them to obey right now as you scream, get out of the street right now. Okay, all right, so developmental stages. We were kind of talking through nursery, preschool, elementary. This was interesting. So 2-year-old children, Eden, my youngest, turns 2 tomorrow. And so they say 2-year-olds, the average 2-year-old, speaks around 250 words. I think that's probably a fair assessment. I don't know, you know, how much that progresses prior to 2 years, but that's kind of normal developmental stages. Now, a 3-year-old, so only 12 months later, speaks generally around 1,000 words. Okay? That's a fourfold leap in their ability to communicate. So in order to reveal their hearts, our children have got to be able to explain what they're going through, right? And as we said in our lesson on communication, parenting is both a monologue and a dialogue. But when your child, who's two or younger, is limited to 250 words or less, there's not much that they can say to convey what's in their heart. You know, what does that mean? Well, it means as parents of children under the ages of two or sometimes three, we will have to primarily deal with obedience because the child's vocabulary is limited and they don't have as many words to express what they are going through. Though I think many of you guys would agree, they definitely understand a lot more than what they're able to communicate. So they can process it. They just might not be able to communicate that. And I've got some great children, but not Bud. There's no Bud there. Eden has a cold right now. And you just don't feel good. You just are whiny and mopey. And my wife's got this. She's super gracious and patient with all that. But like last night, I'm like, I just want to snuggle with my baby on the couch. And I know she just needs a little bit of like that honey cough syrup stuff. It tastes pretty good if you've ever tried it. But like Eden's mopey. And I'm like, honey, just take your medicine. Like, why don't you want this? Like, we put honey on peanut butter sandwiches. You need it all the time. Why not now? And so I say all this because it's like I'm trying to explain to her why medicine is good for her, how her little cough can be helped if she would just take that. But it wasn't going anywhere. Parenting fail. So, oh well. But let's talk about the biblical basis for obedience. Let's get to point number one as we're 20 minutes into this. So, what is the biblical basis for obedience? Let's think about Ephesians 6:1. Everybody open up their Bibles. Ephesians 6:1, New Testament. Many of you guys have this memorized, but we'll read it together anyway. Ephesians 6:1, and I'm actually going to read 1 through 4. Because we're going to touch on each of these. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. All right. So, in the first, Ephesians 6:1, who is Paul addressing? Children, yes, yeah. He's speaking to children, those who are the offspring of a parent. The context here, including the various other home relationships he describes, indicates that this is for children in the home, under the daily care and the direction of their parents. So, okay, so we know it's to children. What is Paul saying to children? Obey your parents. Thank you, yeah. He's commanding children to be obedient to their parents. Paul attaches two qualifying statements to the sentence. So look in your Bibles, Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents. The first qualifying statement, in the Lord. Okay? So Paul is writing to Christians and is considering in this section of Scripture, so all the way back to chapter 5, verse 22 through 6, verse 9, God's means of ordering relationships in the home. So He's trying to explain both husband and wife relationships, children. We're going to see masters and slaves as well. He's not considering obedience just for obedience's sake, but specifically considering obedience that should be in the Lord. He is teaching about obedience that should be consistent with our faith, which means parental orders should reflect biblical and Christian values, right? This is not meaning that parents have certain preferences that really have no basis one way or the other based on Scripture. It just might be your preference. Like, I prefer my kid part their hair on this side. Like, I'm not saying that. Like, you didn't do your hair right. We're not talking about that. We're talking here about parental orders that reflect biblical and Christian values, training children in righteousness. So certainly our commands should never come in conflict with the law of God, right? You know, you are to obey your parents. The qualifier is, unless they ask you to do something that's contrary to the Bible or that is sin. And then you say, Mommy, Daddy, I love you. I can't do that. you know, I can't obey that because I know what God's word says. It says, for this is right, is the other qualifying statement. So on what basis does Paul say this is right or wrong? He gives us at least one part of that basis with verse 2, in which he cites an Old Testament command. We obey our parents because God has commanded us to honor our father and mother. Our obedience is grounded in the law of God. Again, Ephesians 6:2 says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on the earth. So you high school students, why is it important to honor your mother and father? Okay, let me make it easier. How many of you like life to go poorly for you? No. Many of you like to life go well for you, right? I would like life to go well for me. Well, that doesn't mean you're going to be prosperous, successful in the eyes of the world, or that you're going to have gobs of money or all the new shoes or computers or cell phones or whatever you want. That's not what it's saying. It's saying here that this command comes with a promise, that it may go well with you, that relationship will be strong, and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. Because if you don't obey, you might have a very short life, depending on, you know. Anyway, you didn't get that. All right, may have a very short life depending on your level of obedience, but that's not true. Okay, that's not a threat. That's just a promise. Okay. There is a promise. Let's talk about real promises. There is a promise of blessing for those who will honor their parents. The scripture's primary command to children is to obey and to honor. Note also that this passage in Ephesians is immediately followed by a command for fathers not to exasperate their children. And I'll talk a little bit more about that here in a little bit. That's almost just as challenging sometimes as asking a child to obey your parent, like for a parent or particularly a father to not exasperate their child. And we'll talk about what we can go to in times of need for that. So section number two, let's talk about the definition of obedience. How would you all define obedience? Or what does that look like?
Doing what we say.
Okay, that's one good definition. So obedience is doing what we say. What else? How else would you guys describe that?
Doing what someone in authority asks us to do.
Ooh, that's a good one too. We're getting there, yeah. So doing what I say, doing what someone in authority asks us to do. So yeah, so same thing, but now we've added a layer of, now there's this position of humbly approaching. There's some authority submission going on here. Anything else that you guys would say for obedience?
How'd we setting aside your own will and opinion for the directive of authority.
Yeah, so you might have one way that you want to do something, Mike, but you've been instructed to do it another way. We're going to talk about how we could have a good constructive dialogue, even between parents and children about this. But obedience is saying, although I think this might be the way to do it, I'm going to submit. I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to put aside my own thoughts, and I'm going to do it. That's good. I'm glad you said that. Any other things that are coming to your guys' mind? What obedience looks like, or how to define it?
Do it when it's asked of you.
Yep, we're going to talk about that too. Jonathan.
Doing what's right.
Doing what's right. Okay, and doing what's right according to the person that's said what to do. Right. So we obey, or maybe you're thinking in a biblical context, right?
Yeah.
We do what's right based on what the scripture has told us. We're obedient to God's word. Yes. So obedience is the willing submission of one person to the authority of another. That submission is essentially manifest in two ways. So my child does what I tell them to do. Take off your shoes when you come in the house, or take out the trash. So they do what you've asked them to do. Or the other way that they could be obedient is my child refrains from doing what I tell them not to do. Don't touch the stove or the grill when it's hot. Okay, so those would be two kind of easy ways to look at obedience. But for the child, though, obedience is more than just doing what they're told. Is more than just doing what he is told. It means doing what he is told without challenge or excuse. What Kinsey said, doing it without delay, so doing it right away, and without grumbling or an attitude. So, did you catch that one? Yeah? So, Obedience is without challenging or excuse, without delay, without grumbling, and with the right attitude. So I joked last week, probably all of you guys had already heard that, but parents around here and in a previous church I went to, obedience is all the way, right away, with a happy heart. Okay? All the way, right away, with a happy heart. I know, it's cheesy, but it's true. Okay? So whether their heart is exactly happy, there needs to be a proper attitude. Again, children are called to honor their parents. So let's look at all three in turn. So first of all, obedience without challenge or excuse. So when your command is met with comments about fairness, with excuses or explanations or the alternative plans or tantrums, your child is not obeying you, are they? No. You say, clean up your toys, but your child responds, but daddy, I want to play. Hey, it's time to go brush your teeth and get in bed. Can we watch a show? That wasn't what I said, okay? Or you announce, when they say, can watch the show, or why do I always have to go to bed so early? Well, it's because if you don't go to bed early, you're cranky all day, and then it makes the next day harder. That's not the explanation you give to them, but you know, there are some of these things that come into play. Like, there are some things that your child is just not going to grasp when you say, I have a reason for it, but I actually don't have to give you the full reason right now. I can progressively reveal that to you as you're able to receive it and understand it. But sometimes it's just, I got to give you a directive. And trust me that I've got your best interest in mind in this. Okay? Obedience needs to be without challenge or excuse. And if it's not, then your child's not obeying you. Okay? If they're challenging you or building in an excuse or justification on every single directive, that's not really obedience. And they need to have a consequence for their behavior, okay? We talk about, like, choices, okay? You can choose to obey and follow this directive, or you can choose the consequence that comes along with disobeying. You have a choice. So you can always give your children a choice in this. This is what you are choosing if you choose to disobey. That's not like a matter of making threats all the time. It's just, hey, you've got a choice to make here. Let's make the right one. You can encourage them, right? Or use entreaty, like we said last week. But we did say there is a time that there's maybe a process for appeal, okay, where there could be some conversation here. Once your children understand that they are to obey without challenge, you can begin to teach them how to respectfully appeal to their authorities, right? So, is it wrong for a child to make an appeal to an authority? It depends on how they do it, right? No, it's not wrong for them to do it. It's wrong for how they do it. There's a respectful way to do that. This is a safety valve for your children. They know that they have permission, they have earned, because they've been obedient, they've earned the right to appeal that directive. And they know that mom and dad will honestly reconsider and maybe even rescind it if it is good for the individual or family. Let's talk about this one, right? An example. Say you walk into your room, Katie, it's 10 o'clock, and I say, Katie, lights out. And so I say, Katie, hopefully you brush your teeth. Hopefully you brush your teeth at this point. Time to go to bed. But suppose Angel has just walked by. We didn't see each other in passing. And Angel was talking with Katie, and Katie's like a half a chapter away from finishing her reading. And Angel said, oh, that's cool. Yeah, finish what you're reading. You can have 10 more minutes, right? So Katie could respectfully appeal when she says, Daddy, she never calls me Daddy. Dad, can I tell you something? And then she goes on to explain, Angel just walked by. She said, I was finishing something. Can I have 10 more minutes? And for me, I didn't know that conversation happened. So I'm glad that there was a process of appeal so that Katie and all of our other children know that mom and I are on the same page, okay? The process of appeal is recognizing the fact that as parents, I'm still a sinner. You're all still sinners who don't know everything, and we all have blind spots. So unless I have a good reason, I don't want to override Angel's previous directive that she's given. And sometimes your kids may even just have a legitimate request. But again, here is having the proper attitude, the approach for that appeal. Not a rebellious, I want my way's the right way. It's a, hey, can we talk about this? I'm still happy to obey, but maybe help me understand something a little bit better. There is a time that wouldn't be a challenge. There's a time where there's a legitimate dialogue happening there. Note number one about that point, you only open up room for appeal once you have first established that obedience is occurring without challenge or delay. Okay? So that appeal process, probably not going to happen at 2, 3, 4, 5 years old. Probably just not going to happen. They're still learning obedience, but it could. I mean, some of the children might right away. I'm thinking about my 6-year-old right now. Things got to be right away for him, because if not, it's like, squirrel, all right, I know, Dad, I know you told me to do something, but there's a squirrel over there, and then what did you say? Like, that's how it comes about. So you've established that obedience occurs without challenge or delay. And this is an excellent method to help you obey. Ephesians 6:4, again, as we saw, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Can you imagine that? Mom says one thing, Dad comes in and says something else because they didn't communicate, they didn't know about it. Man, child's going to get worn out. They're like, who do I listen to? Or, man, I just thought I had an extra time, and now I don't. Now I'm mad, and I don't know how to express it. And so it helps us as parents as well. So right away, all the way with happy heart. Now we're going to talk about obedience without delay. Okay, so obedience needs to be immediate. When they refuse to respond at once, they are not obeying. Okay? For example, Lincoln's playing with Legos. I ask Lincoln, hey, can you pick up your toys? Rather than responding immediately, Lincoln says, I'll go after I finish building this tower, Daddy. Or you ask him to come to you, and instead of coming right away, he takes a minute to finish his coloring book or something that he's working on. Obedience needs to be immediate. Or else they're just not obeying you. How immediate? Well, there is a time for this. You don't need to get out a stopwatch. But maybe sometimes you do, right? We've had this with kids we've had a lot of kids that have lived in our home over the years. And sometimes, like, eating breakfast can take like 2 hours. And finally we just say, hey, we're going to set a timer. You need to finish your food. And they can see the microwave counting down. Like, you just need to be done by the time we're done with that. Because you're just not obeying. You're just like in La La Land. But I'm not saying, like, I've learned this just recently, actually, and Katie's been gracious to me in this. Like, sometimes it's just easier to say, hey, Katie, can you put away your laundry before you go to bed? Instead of saying, hey, Katie, put away your laundry. And if she doesn't jump to it right now, that can make me a little bit frustrated. But I realize she's a human. She's a youngish adult. Like, hopefully she'll get around to it. How many baskets of laundry are on your floor right now? 2 bags. Oh, okay. So I didn't give her that directive last night, but I'm expecting by the time we have lunch today that those are all going to be put away. Okay. So yeah, put away your laundry. Don't eat. No, I'm kidding. That's not the case. Your child simply needs, when you give a command, to commence obeying your direction and stop pursuing their own will. Okay. You've got your own will. I've been asked to obey. Okay. I'm going to stop seeking after my own way, not my will, but thy will be done. But in a sense, as we are following after Christ, our will and our goal for our children should be to raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So they're going to say, not my way. I'm gonna trust and I'm gonna obey mom and dad right now. Why do we do this? Because our goal is to teach them to submit their will to the authority of another. And delay threatens to diminish or prevent this type of obedience. We say this a lot of times to our kids as they get older. Why are we trying to teach you obedience? Because there's going to be a point in time where you're going to have a job, and you're going to have a boss, and the boss is going to ask you to do something. And the boss has the ability to keep you employed or no longer employ you. And a lot of that's based on how well you follow direction. And so part of our jobs as parents is to help to equip them as they get older. Or in a school setting even, too. A teacher asks you to do something. They have a certain set of expectations. You can say, well, I know the rubric said this, but really, I think it should have been like this. They say, that's fine. You fail. Okay? So our job is to teach them to look at what the expectations are and to submit to that authority. Oh, and in our, as I mentioned before, in our home, sometimes we have short attention spans, myself included. Or our memories sometimes I have typos when I write. Memories to do immediate obedience avoids frustration of parents when a particular directive has been given and later is found to be overlooked or forgotten. So as a parent, you give a directive or hey, can you do this? And then they forget about it. And then later, it's like, we're ready to go to bed. And all of a sudden, someone hasn't done the dishes. What happens? Well, mom and dad sometimes. Or maybe they're already in bed. And now it's like, now I got to do the dishes. Okay, that's not a huge deal. But sometimes it causes frustration even with us. Okay? And so immediate obedience oftentimes allows us to avoid bitterness or resentment or just a feeling of, well, there they did it again. You know, it's we're building upon that. Let's talk about grumbling or complaining. So obedience needs to be done with the proper attitude, right? So when our child follows through with a command, but yet they complain about it the whole time, are they really obeying? Well, their outward actions make it appear that saying, well, I did the work. Yeah, but did you take a shortcut? Like, you took a shortcut in your heart for sure. I said sweep the floor, but like doing this doesn't constitute a sweep in the floor. Like there's more to it. Like your attitude's like, well, I'm going to do what you said, but I'm just going to just push it all around, or I'm going to put away my laundry. I'm just going to put my laundry basket in the closet. It's put away, right? No. Philippians 2:14 says, "Do everything without complaining or arguing." Arguing. It's a hard word to say. All right. That's why we shouldn't argue. Okay, as a parent, you are establishing a standard for what submission to authority should look like. You are asking for obedience without excuse, without delay, and without complaining. If you accept any other response, you are training your children to disobey. That cuts deep, doesn't it? So again, you're establishing a standard for what submission to authority looks like. If you're asking for obedience without excuse, delay, and complaining, but if we accept anything else, we're teaching our children, well, there's a gray area there. I only have to obey some of the times. You know, we're teaching them to have a disobedient heart. So, practical tips. This is where I want some of your guys' input here, because we've got parental experience at all ages. So, what approaches do you take with your children when maybe you're struggling with obedience and finally you've been able to communicate to them in a way that now they have turned the corner and now they are more receptive to obeying? What are some strategies or things that you've done that may help with your child to understand the need for obedience? Or high schoolers, if you have input for us parents, please share.
I guess just for me, it's like, I'm like a very social person, so it's like, okay, like I know they're gonna take something fun away from me, so it's like, oh my goodness, like I need to like do something about it.
So there's the fear of consequences, but yes, but let's talk about the process of communicating. So for example, is it best for me to Lincoln's upstairs in his room playing with Legos, I'm at the bottom of the steps, is it better for me to say, hey Lincoln, will you take out the trash? He does the bathroom trash cans because they're small and little bags, he can kind of tie them in knots and take them outside. Is it best for me to yell from the bottom of the, or speak loudly, I'm gonna yell. Speak loudly from the bottom of the stairs, hey Lincoln, time to take out the trash, it's Monday? Or what would be a better approach for me to take in that regard? Who said that? Yeah. Yes, eye contact is very, very important, right? You know, even coming to speak face to face. This is why we say, hey, don't yell from mom and dad. Like, hey, mom, dad, can you... No, I'm over here if you need me. Okay, so the same way we communicate to them, it's probably the same way they're going to try to communicate to us. So when we go face to face, rather than loudly speaking a command from across the house, we're going to have their attention. We're going to be able to get down at their level and say, wow, that is an awesome Lego car that you've made.
Okay. That's really cool. I'm sure you're having a lot of fun playing with that. Here's what I need you to do right now. Okay? So making eye contact, coming in face-to-face. Eye contact is very, very important. Because then you know they're not distracted, right? Yes, you had a hand up in the back.
I guess just the way you approach the situation, like body language.
Okay, body language. In what way? Like, are you more receptive to this or more receptive to this? Yeah. Okay. Or instead of standing and you're sitting, maybe you sit down, you're leaning, you're comfortable. Let's have a conversation. Let's have a dialogue. Okay. Other practical tips. You can make sure that they've heard the command before you chastise them for delaying, right? Wait. You told me to do what? I totally didn't hear that. Okay. How many of us, okay, may not actually hear all of the conversation that's happening around us because we're distracted by something, right? Sometimes we just need to have a conversation, be like, okay, you got my undivided attention. What's going on? Right? Because we even as adults can get distracted. So even for our kids, when we give them a directive and they don't obey right away, we could make sure they hear that command. And this is going to sound cheesy, and this probably sounds so cheesy to you, Katie, but this is true. This is what we do. Hey, can you make sure what did I ask you to do? Yes, Daddy. Yeah, I'm going to go do this right now. Yes, Daddy. That's not like making a home into a militaristic environment. It's just saying, I'm going to do this. Yes, Daddy. Yep, I heard that. Okay. Children won't naturally come to you when you ask them to do it. So especially if they're in the middle of something. So again, just asking for that confirmation. Hey, you know, with some of your kids, you might be able to give multiple step directions. Hey, I need you to do this, then this, then this. But when we get back to 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, you might just need to give one step. Really, at 1 and 2, you're probably not giving any steps, but who knows? Maybe at 2. But yeah, understanding your child's ability to retain information and follow through on that, that's something that we grow on. So we teach them to come to us, and we start training them to do this at a very early age. If you have older children and have not established these things, middle school, high school, college age, all the way right away with a happy heart, if you haven't established these things as well as you think you should have or wanted to, that doesn't mean that you still can't work on them, but you will still have to invest time in a dialogue and instruction to help your child understand the importance of what you're trying to establish. All right, so teaching obedience from the parent's perspective. Consistency is very important. You must be consistent in your parenting. Clear directives and consistent reinforcement are essential for obedience to work well. Getting into a routine, a pattern, these things are good for anyone at any age, but man, when they start getting consistency, they know how to relax, right? They've all of a sudden learned that based on knowing the routine, knowing what's expected of me, that they don't always have to be on high alert, that they can relax once they know these things have been done, that I've been obedient, I've met those expectations, I know. It hurts a child if you utter a command and you don't follow through with it, right? Don't make empty threats, right? They learn not to take your commands seriously if you do that. So they see your words as threats which have no consequences rather than commands that have real consequences. And that's not what we want to see happen. Okay, so we need to be consistent in how we parent, what the expectations are, and what those consequences could be. A call to the same standard. So you and your husband or wife must reinforce the same standards of obedience. Okay, for example, let me just ask you guys. Is there an example in your life where mom and dad might not have necessarily the same expectation as it pertains to a certain thing that happens in your home? Same standards. I'm trying to think, like, in our own home, like doing the dishes a certain way, right? maybe I've got, children playing with guns is a bad example, so let me think of something that's more relevant. Let's think we got some really,
nice electronic equipment, right? I don't know. Okay, we don't really have a lot of nice electronic equipment, but I'm trying to come up with a good example here. And I say, Angel, you know what? Someone gave that to us as a gift. It's really not a big deal if they play with it. Like, so I might say that to the kid. The kid says, hey, can I put on those earphones, or can I play with that microphone or something? And I say, yeah, sure. But Mom didn't hear that. Mom didn't hear me say that. Mom says, whoa, look at this new stuff that we have. Kids will break that stuff, right? So we don't want to confuse our children. So it's the parents' responsibility to make sure that you are reinforcing the same set of rules, which means that a husband and wife, we need to regularly talk to each other about obedience, okay? Angel and I, every night, 9 o'clock, that's like Angel and I time, like where we get to, we spend time catching up on the couch, and there's conversations that as parents, we don't really get to have from 7 a.m. until 9 p.m. each day, because there's just a lot of other conversations going on that probably are more important. But Angel and I make sure we have that time every night together to sit on the couch, and we're getting caught up. And sometimes those conversations, like the catch-up conversations, last 15 minutes. Sometimes it's 2 hours, and we're like, we're really tired. Let's go to bed. We'll pick up the conversation in the morning. But it's important for us to know what's going on with our kids, especially if you work outside the home. If there's a mom in the home, sometimes they're a lot more in tune to what's going on with their children's needs. And the parents that are outside the home might need that extra time to catch up and understand, ooh, I need to dial in with this kid because this kid's kind of struggling right now with obedience, which might be another, it might not just be obedience, they might be struggling in another area that we need to address. So when one parent institutes a rule, we should be quick to inform our spouse. This will also teach our children, what will this teach our children? That they can't use mom versus dad. They're not going to create this divisive household. They're not going to say, ah, well, dad's a pushover. Dad's going to give us ice cream every night, which sometimes they do. But in the sense that they realize, okay, no, mom and dad are always on the same page. It's okay to tell your kids this right away, often. Say, mom and I are on the same page. And even if we haven't talked about this yet, mom and I haven't talked about this yet, I'm trusting that what mom said, we're going to go with. Or I'm trusting that what dad said, we're going to go with. Okay? And we'll talk about it later. And we always reserve the right to modify something in the future. But right now, you got to know that you're not going to divide us up. Okay? All right. So let's talk about training. A call to be training. Are you spending all of your time just correcting poor behavior? Or are you intentionally training your children in the midst of that? Okay? Do you have an idea of how you want them to grow in obedience? So, possible examples of ways that we want to train our children from birth to age 5. Well, we need to help our children learn self-control, right? There are many ways that you can teach your children self-control. For the little ones, you can have them, you know, instead of them running all over the house and throwing stuff, you might say, hey, sit on my lap for a little bit. Let's read a book. Or when it's age appropriate, maybe at 2 or 3 years, when, you know, you teach them to sit in church. I mean, I love our nursery program and our preschool program, but that's one way that we can teach them self-control is by saying, okay, we're going to family worship together. And you can do that. Now, an hour and 15 minutes might be a bit of a stretch for a super young one, but that's one way that we can do that. We can also help our children to learn boundaries for a little one. You know, hey, I don't want you going in the road. You're one. You don't understand that. We're going to be on a blanket. Hey, stay on the blanket. Stay on the blanket with me. Or, you know, if you don't have a baby gate, you know, we're not going to go up the stairs right now. You know, teaching them to stay within the parameters that are safe helps them to learn boundaries. How many of us feel like we need to teach our children manners? Yeah, right? Minnie, you were talking about this. Teach them not to interrupt you when you're talking with another adult, but to wait till you're finished talking. So teach your child, unless it's like, I'm going to pee my pants right now. in that case, okay. Can you hold it? Nope. Okay, I'll be right back. Like, because that's just more of a mess to deal with than it would be to say, you're being rude right now. Yeah, but like, my legs are wet. Like, okay. So, but we can teach them to wait until you're finished talking. And you can address them. You can almost address them like an adult. Like, hey, I'm having a conversation. Okay, now you have my attention, and you give them your attention. So that's one way to teach them manners, to wait until you're finished talking. So none of these techniques are necessary, like the manners and the boundaries and the self-control. The techniques, per se, aren't necessarily in the Bible. It doesn't prescribe, hey, you know, teach your child to, you know, wait until you're done talking before you speak to them, or stay in a blanket, or all that stuff. There are good biblical principles behind it, but they are matters of prudence. The point is, think about what your children should learn, and then be purposeful and intentional about helping them to learn these things. So it takes time, certainly takes energy, but ask yourself, is your home a showcase, or is it a place for training? I hope you see it as a place for training. I hope you're hospitable. I hope you invite people into your home. You use your home as a place to help others grow in their relationship with God. But don't just, you know, put your kids on a pedestal and expect them to be like this. We understand we're giving grace, and we're understanding that this is a process of training. Lastly, encouragement, right? As parents, we need encouragement, right? A lot of times. But our children need encouragement as well. I hope that this is a frequent occurrence in your home. Do you intentionally praise your children when they do something well? Or are you always just saying, you could have done better, or you didn't do this, or you're always pointing out the things they didn't do instead of the things that they do well? So because we spend so much time correcting our children, it's easy to let the encouragement drop off, especially if you're frustrated. Especially if you're frustrated or resentful or bitter about something, which is a sin. So when we encourage those good behaviors, guys, discipline restrains bad behavior. Encouragement reinforces good behavior. Okay? So there's a time for both. And if we're really wanting to encourage that good behavior, we need to really address it and promote it. You don't want to spend all of your time just correcting. Children grow in obedience when they hear your encouraging words. Be intentional about encouraging your children and notice when they do something right. Wow, you did that. You weren't even asked to do that, and you did that right. Way to go. Thank you so much. That makes me so happy, or that makes my life so much easier. Thank you for doing that. It shows that you're growing, and kids get excited about that. Kids get excited to know, I figured that out on my own. I'm getting better. I'm growing. And that makes mommy and daddy happy. And when mommy or daddy happy, I get more ice cream. No, I'm kidding. That's not that cool. All right. But let's talk about discernment. All right. It's important for us to have discernment as parents. We need to use wisdom and prudence in our parenting. As believers, we want to follow Scripture's guidelines. Always, first and foremost. But we have to recognize that if we look at the finer details in every family, there are going to be some differences. Okay, God has created every child differently. We have 6 of them. All of them, none of them are alike. Okay, there's no clones. Okay, so we have to take into account those differences in the children as we parent. Which, by the way, is why we need to take time to get to know our children. I would encourage you guys, you know, spouses that have multiple children, take a child on a date a week, and maybe next week is a different child with a different parent, and get to know your children as much as you can. So because as you get to know your children, you're gonna understand that maybe when you're trying to give a directive to a child, maybe that one is gonna need a little bit more time to calm down before they receive that instruction, whereas another one might just be your golden child, which is like, they know what you're thinking before you say it, and they've already done it, and they did it yesterday. Like, that doesn't happen often, but realizing that you know your children, you know their limits and what they're capable of doing, which also raises a higher standard for them, too, and maybe we'll talk about that next week, about how to keep the same kind of standards for all of your children, realize that you don't show preferential treatment, or that you don't have these unrealistic expectations for this child because this one did it this way. So, a call for grace, graciousness. How patient is Christ with us? Everybody hangs their heads down because I feel it with you guys. How tender is God in his care for us? what demands does God make of us? How do we respond? How does he respond to us in our sin? Man, Bryce said last week, what did he do? He willingly submitted himself to the wrath of God. It was God's will that he crush the Son on the cross. He responds to our sin by being gracious. I mean, and we can be gracious towards our children. When we ask our children to obey, we need to be thoughtful about what we're asking them to. Okay. There's lots of examples of how we can be thoughtful in that. You know, we talked about bedtime earlier, playing with Legos. You know, it might be time to do chores. It's Saturday morning. We've had pancakes. We've watched cartoons. But now it's chore time, okay? But we realize, like, even though it's 9 o'clock and that's chore time, there's, like, 5 minutes left on a cartoon or something. We might be able to be a little bit gracious, right? Or they're playing with a toy. It's time to go, you know. You might realize that just giving a kid a five-minute warning is good for them. Their expectations have been met. You're not getting them, you're not blindsiding them with something. So most of us are not going to be intentionally mean to our children. I hope not. And so we should talk. Yet in the middle of busy days, and especially when you are rushed, you can sometimes ask our children for obedience without any consideration for what they are doing. So be thoughtful and be gracious and considerate to your children when you ask them to obey. Being thoughtful can also keep you from getting into a discipline situation that was avoidable. Think about it this way, right? Being thoughtful, like all of a sudden you've asked your child to do something and they're throwing a tantrum, I don't want to do that. Don't issue a command that you don't intend to be obeyed or that you haven't really assessed the situation and realize, is this something that has to be done right now or is this just my preference? You know, we want to be thoughtful because sometimes, again, we have to follow through with what we say. So if we give a directive and they disobey, it's the same rule. Whether it was the right time of us to ask, we still say, you chose to disobey, so you're choosing the consequence. All right. We should also pursue grace not only in our own judgments, but also in our attitude. We can show concern over sin without acting disgusted by it. Although sin should be repulsive, we can show concern without just squashing our child's spirit, remembering that our battle is against sin and not our children. This can help us in maintaining a right spirit that we need as a parent. And just a side note, the idea of graciousness and really all of the above principles that we've talked about today are excellent helps in obeying Ephesians 6:4, which says, "Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So think about things that would provoke you about a boss. You know, one who enforces rules inconsistently or according to their mood. One who doesn't take time to understand your constraints or your aspirations. Who won't give you any training, but expects you to perform perfectly. Who never has anything encouraging to say. Do not be this type of authority in your parents' life. Or in your children's life, sorry. Parting thoughts. So goals for our parenting. So last week we talked about our goals for parenting. Why do we parent? We answered this by saying as Christians, we want our children to one day know Christ and be conformed to his image. This is our chief desire as parents. While this is certainly true, it's not our only purpose behind parenting. Another reason why we parent is because we want our children to learn to live under gracious, godly authority. As parents, we are given authority by God to parent our children, and our parenting prepares our children to live under God's authority. If we are careless about obedience, we poorly prepare our children to obey God and to sit under his authority. If we teach our children to obey, we better prepare them to obey God and to sit under his rule and his authority. This has extremely practical benefits as well. Since children must learn to be under God's authority in order to sit under the worldly authorities that they will have, such as government, bosses, and elders. So, two dangers just to keep in mind. Parents could either walk away with either of these. They could be legalistic. We think, okay, we're going to enforce the standard, no prisoners, this will work if it is the last thing we do. Let's get our kids in line and do all of this stuff that we're talking about, no mercy. And then in the process, we forget that children get tired, that they spill milk, and that God graciously gives us warnings and withholds punishment sometimes, okay? Or it could be licentious. Others of us, by contrast, will hear that what's important is to focus on the heart and not just on an outward behavior. So because of our personalities, we'll become too consultative focused on fairness, allowing ourselves to be sucked into a debate and not consistently require outward obedience. Just understand this, that both of those are errors, and we need to guard ourselves against the natural inclination of one extreme over the other. And our spouses can be very helpful with this. As we guard ourselves, though, we should remember that our culture is pressing hard against our authority, and our kids understand that too. So perhaps for more of us, the danger will be to be too permissive. Either way, we need to be the authority figures in their lives. So hopefully you found this to be encouraging and not overwhelming. It may seem overwhelming and hard to balance. Even it might even seem impossible to do. So if I do X, then I'll never have time to do Y. And you may look at your kids' behavior and their attitude and think, I am completely failing at this. Don't forget to step back. God's parenting commands are not at odds with another, okay, with one another. More than that, his grace is just as sufficient. Oh, man, what you read this morning. His grace is just as sufficient to help you as parents as it is to help you with every other area in your life. He is able to do far more abundantly than whatever we could ask or think, and that certainly applies to our parenting. So I encourage you today as we close, try some of these things. Don't forget to enjoy your kids. They are a blessing from the Lord, and to continue to persevere, continue to press on. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of children. There are many children within this church, and as a church family, we are committing to raising them up as a community so that they have an opportunity to see you at work in our lives through Scripture and how you are an active God. And Lord, obedience is a struggle because of our sin nature, which is imputed upon us because of Adam's sin. But yet still, even because of that sin, we still choose to sin. None of us is perfect, and we need your grace and mercy. So Lord, we're thankful for that gift through Christ. For our salvation, Lord, we're thankful for the Holy Spirit that you've given us to have wisdom and know how to parent and how to interact and communicate. So, Lord, we pray that even in our own lives, you help us as we study your word to find new ways to practically apply how we can be more obedient of your word and reflecting Christ to those around us. Lord, we need you, we love you, and we thank you for life. Amen. Thank you, everybody.